Now that I'm retired, I have the opportunity to watch these programs now. It's an interesting program because it's the sort of thing I'd love to have a go at, is to get an old house, sort of a bit of a wreck, and do it up and make it nice. And this is what happens on this program. They find out about houses that are up for auction, and the presenter goes and has a look around the house, and it's usually a bit derelict and pretty awful conditions, not usually very habitable. And they then go to the auction and find out who buys it, and then interviews them in this old house, and finds out what they're going to do to it and how much money they've got to spend on it, and see what if it's a good buy or not. And then a few, maybe weeks, maybe months, some of them have been years, they follow up to find out exactly what they did and how much they spent. And most times it turns out that people have transformed this old relic of a house into a beautiful place. You know, bathrooms have been moved, walls have been knocked down, and all sorts of things happen. But you go in there, and downstairs is absolutely perfect with new electrics, lights, and the kitchen's a brand new fitted kitchen. And it looks wonderful. And you go upstairs and all the bedrooms have been done. There's a new bathroom suite. And you think, wow, I could live in there. That's lovely. And then they find out how much it might be worth now if they were to sell it and so on. But it's the point of the exercise is to find or make a house suitable or habitable for people to move into. And the Easter weekend that we're thinking of, excuse me, is a bit loud. Just get some water. I've dried up already. That's bad news. So the Easter weekend back in the day when Jesus was there was a bit like that for the disciples. And if you'd like to look in your Bible, so John chapter 16. Now, I know we're supposed to be talking about the resurrection, but we will come to it in about an hour and a half. John chapter 16, verse 5. And Jesus tells them, "Now I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned." And verse 16, "In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me." And that was a bit of a conundrum for the disciples. They "You'll see me no more, then you'll see me." They were not quite sure what to make of this. And this is the evening of when Jesus was resurrected, mind. He took the disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said, "Look, this is what I mean. He tried to explain what was going to happen and the fact that it was going to happen very soon. And they were very confused, but he said, "In a little while, you won't see me. Then after a little while, you will see me." And he tried to tell them that the world is about to rejoice and you will be full of grief. You will be grieving. And while you're grieving, they will be full of joy. Jesus gave an example of how they're going to feel. And if any of you here are mothers, you'll know exactly what he meant. He said, take the example of a mother just about to give birth to a baby. He said, the extreme pain that they go through, they vow they will never have another baby and never do that again. But when the baby is born and the baby is given to the mother and safely there, very quickly, the agony changes to joy because of this little life that has come into the world safely and that child is theirs. And the pain, strangely enough, very soon gets forgotten. And it's one of those amazing things how God created us that people can forget pain. and the amount of pain they forget, is amazing. Now, just before his actual suffering started, Jesus prayed. And he prayed to his Father for his disciples. And he didn't ask he didn't ask his Father to take the disciples out of the world. He knew what was going to happen. He knew what they were going to be like. But he was praying that his Father would keep them, protect them, and not let the evil one win them. And that was marvelous. And he didn't want them to be taken out of the world. And you'll see why, obviously, for later. He also prayed for himself. What he was looking forward to was that lovely fellowship he had with the Father before the world ever began. And he'd missed that all the time he was on the earth. And he was looking forward to that moment when he was going to be back with his Father. He also prayed for you and me, which when I was reading it, I thought, it must mean you and me, because he prayed for those who the disciples were going to pass the message on to and believe their words. And that has obviously happened over the years because we now have heard about it ourselves. So there, just before Jesus was about to suffer all this terrible agony and shame, he was thinking of you and me. And that's very hard to understand, very hard to believe. But what a wonderful Saviour he is. And what he wanted for you and me, as well as the disciples, was that oneness that he knew with his Father. He wanted us to have that same oneness with each other, with the Lord Jesus, with his Father. And that is amazing. And it is amazing that when you meet a Christian you've never met before, how very quickly you become as one in your feelings towards each other. There is no suspicion. There is that trust immediately, isn't there? Because they've had the same conversion that you've had of the Saviour, forgiving their sins, making them perfect before God through his blood shed on the cross. And we've got that oneness that is wonderful. So moving on from there, Jesus was arrested and the disciples again were puzzled because they thought Jesus had come to free them from the Jews, to get rid of the Romans and they could be free as a Jewish race again. And they were ready with their swords to defend Jesus. But he said, no, put your sword away. And he healed the one that had been attacked. That wasn't what he came for. The disciples still didn't understand what Jesus really was here all about. what we have to sympathise with them is that they haven't got Matthew, Mark, Luke and John books to read at that stage. We have the advantages that we know the crucifixion happened. They didn't know, even at that point, they didn't know that the crucifixion was going to happen. So they were very puzzled. And as Jesus was taken away, because they couldn't defend, they didn't know what to do. And obviously, there was a fear that they might get taken as well. And when they saw the punishment that Jesus was taking, they fled to their homes. They went away. So they were devastated. Jesus hadn't done what they thought he was going to do. But they loved him. And they really were distraught as to know what can we do. So we got that situation where the disciples were in despair. They were cowering in their homes. They were afraid they might get the same treatment for following Jesus. Their hopes were shattered. And they'd lost their Lord and Master, Jesus. Their lives were in tatters, grieving their loss and very, very afraid. Now, that's a very different picture to what I painted earlier of this awful house that was derelict. But it's the same sort of thing, isn't it? The house was not usable, was derelict and needed a lot done for it. And their lives were in tatters and needed a lot done for them. So moving on to Sunday morning, two of the Marys, if you read the four Gospels, there's slightly different accounts. So I'm picking on John's one. Two of the Marys went to the tomb. They took their balm to embalm the body. They weren't sure whether he's going to be there permanently or whether he might have to be changed to another tomb, whatever, but they wanted to make sure that he was embalmed properly. But when they got there, the stone, which the Romans thought was immovable, had gone or had been moved. And not to let Jesus out, but to let the disciples in. He was resurrected. He was away from there. He didn't need the stone to be rolled away. But the disciples, because obviously Mary went and told the disciples, Peter and John came running to have a look. And they saw the grave clothes and they saw where he laid and no body. And they went away, puzzled and wondering what had happened. But Jesus appeared to Mary and revealed that he was risen. And Mary went to tell them again, he is risen, I've seen him. And this was a bit of a shock to them. He'd said it all, he'd told them it all, but they hadn't believed it. And then Jesus came and spoke to them, came in the middle of where they were, a locked room, and showed them his wounds. It's interesting, I've not thought of it before, but all the rest of him must have been healed up. And he was, if you like, a normal body, but he kept the nail marks and he kept the wound in his side and in his feet because he was a saviour and he wanted to show them that he was the Saviour. He wasn't an imposter. He was the one that hung on the cross for them. And if we read John chapter 20, it says this, John chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. and said, "Peace be with you." He must have seen the look of shock on their faces. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone their sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." So now they've got the Holy Spirit breathed on them. And up until that point, they'd been cowering in their homes or in a room together, locked doors, for fear of the Jews, for fear of being treated the same. But now we read that they go out and they worship God continually in the temple, praising God. Now that's a whole different story, isn't it? Now, Jesus didn't pray that their circumstances were changed. Their circumstances were still the same. But the Holy Spirit come in and changed them completely. So now, not only were they in the temple praising God, but also they were going out and preaching the good news to everybody that would listen. What a transformation in their lives. And that's the picture of the house that's now habitable. It's got the beautiful garden, the beautiful kitchen, the beautiful bathroom, and everywhere decorated and nice. It was able to be lived in. It was a lovely place. And that was a difference for the disciples, that now, instead of cowering, afraid, frightened people, they were now bold, they were now confident, and they were now able to be used by Jesus to spread the word. And that's why he didn't want them taken out of the circumstances. He wanted them to be triumphant in those circumstances. But it didn't take a few hammer and nails and a few builders or whatever. It took one man to make the difference. It was the Lord Jesus on the cross. His blood was shed. He took that awful punishment. We've seen it a couple of times over this last week, where he was beaten almost to pulp. It was horrific what he went through. But he did it for you. He did it for me. And the nails, as we saw a video of the nails being, I didn't actually see that bit, but you know, the picture was there of the hammer hitting the nails. Just how painful that must have been. But even then, he said to his father, "Forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing." On the cross, in agony, he still cared for even the people that were doing him the harm. What a wonderful Saviour he is. And he laid down his life. He wasn't killed. He laid down his life. He hung there and breathed his last, because he'd done what he was supposed to do for the Father, what he wanted to do for us. He gave his life, because we should all really be the ones that are hanging on there because of our sins. But he did it for us, each one of us. And that's just amazing. And the question is that transformation complete in us? When they come to visit the house to see what it looks like, if they come to visit us, what do they see? Do they see a transformed Christian? Do they see the personality changed? Do they see us in victory in our lives? And the Holy Spirit changing us and working through us and doing things for God? Can they see the mighty power that is there, that's at work in us? Today of all days is the big reminder that Jesus is alive. He is in control. And we must trust and obey his commands. because that's what we got. Eternal life awaits us. And he said in his prayer to his, when he was praying for himself, now this is eternal life. He explains it very simple, that they, you and me as well, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We don't earn it. It is a gift of God. And the way we get to know it is to read the Bible and pass on the message to others. And I would encourage you, if life is difficult, just to remember that it's not more than we can bear. It feels like it sometimes, but Jesus will give us the Holy Spirit to work through it and encourage us to become the bold, the confident Christians that can continue to serve him. I'll stop there because time has gone.